I didn't know Julia well, so after I speak, we're going to have a hymn, and then a member of the family will come up and say things personal about her. I didn't know her well. I saw her when I'd visit family members at the hospital and at funerals, but I didn't have the pleasure of getting to know her well. But I do know of Julia. Carolyn tells me that Julia cared for her and raised her like a mother when she was little, and that she was good to her and to everyone that she knew. That she loved much and was much loved. She also told me that Julia had placed her life into the hands of Jesus Christ. Death came to her unexpectedly, in the night and in her sleep. That is some but little comfort for those who remain. The death of someone you love leaves a deep wound in your soul. Over time, the hurt of it will lessen, but the wound is never fully healed. You will see or hear or smell something that reminds you of her. And memories that are both sweet and painful will fill your mind. That is the lot of those who live on. But it's not hers. Whatever wounds she suffered and bore in this life, no matter how deep, her great physician has washed them and cleansed them, and he has made her whole again. The comfort that she knows now is beyond any for which you and I have ever asked or desired. I think now that she sees the one in whom she believed that she would want you, who she loves so much, to learn not only from her life, but also from her death. Death is something that most people do their best to avoid thinking about, considering. We live in a very can-do society. If you have a problem, there's always something you can do to fix it. Always a remedy. There's always a book you can read, a class you can take, an essential oil you can buy, a yoga pose you can apply. There's always something you can do to make your life work again. But death stops us short. It's the one sickness that no human endeavor, no diet, no exercise, no essential oil can cure. While death is a great evil, it's not good. It reveals a truth that, if you heed it, will lead you through the valley of the shadow. Your powerlessness, your helplessness to prevent the inevitable death of your body illumines, reveals also your spiritual condition and mine. As I was saying a minute ago, we live in a can-do society, and it's the most natural thing in the world to carry that way of thinking into the spiritual realm. If there is a heaven, you might say, if there is life after death, you might say, I must find out what I must do to get there. And just about every religion and spiritual path out there is ready to accommodate. Here's how you must now live. This is how you eat. This is what you wear. This is how you meditate. Here's how you pray. Here are the steps you need to take to find meaning and experience a connection with the divine. It's a common pattern. Spirituality and religion that originates with the human person is always about you making your way up to the heights, achieving enlightenment, awareness, eternal life, by taking various steps and doing various things that will bring about this self-transformation. Sometimes even Christianity is presented that way, and maybe you who grew up that way in your Sunday school, hearing something like this: God sent Jesus to model the life you are supposed to lead. Be like Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. But if, with all of your power and strength and all that modern medicine has to offer, you can't save your body, why would you think that you could, by your own efforts, save your soul? Jesus, the only one who has gone down to death and raised himself up again, says that for you to achieve eternal life, for you to have peace with God that will last forever, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is, never do, never say, never even desire anything contrary to God's law that he gives us in the Bible. The greatest of those laws being, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Now you might say to yourself, well, I suppose I love God. I don't have any hard feelings against him. I'm not sure if he exists, but if he does, I sure love him and he loves me. But the word Jesus uses for love there is agape, and it doesn't just mean feel love for God. He means bend every fiber of your being, every thought, every word, every action, every moment to obeying God and giving him glory. Do you do that? You haven't, and you won't. I don't, and I never have. Now, that's no surprise to God. He knows that you don't do that. The Jesus who said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, also said, no one is good but God. And he said, speaking about each and every one of us, out of the heart of man and woman come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they corrupt a person. So Jesus says to be with his Father, you must be perfect as he, his Father, is perfect. But he also says that we are not good. And that not goodness, which Scripture calls sin, has burrowed itself into the depths of our hearts and minds and souls, so that we've all become corrupted by it. God made us good, but now actual goodness, and I'm not talking about the everyday goodness we can all do, like giving food to poor people and carrying out your neighbor's trash. We can all do that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the deep inner goodness that God demands. That's gone. And that inner corruption taints and corrupts everything we do. Other people may look at me and say, wow, he's surely a good guy. Look at all the good things he's done. But God sees through all that because he sees my heart. So, if eternal life requires, as it does, perfection in your inner being, you and I have no hope whatsoever. That's bad news. But if you bear with me, I just have one more bit of bad news for you. It is appointed to man and woman, this is from Hebrews, once to die, then comes judgment. The Apostle Paul teaches that the wages of sin, the response of God to our sin, is death. And he doesn't mean just death of the body. He speaks of an eternal kind of death that we call hell. Now, I hope, and you're going to get mad at me for saying this, but I hope that this truth leaves you feeling some despair in your heart. That just as you see that you are powerless before the death of the body, I pray that you also recognize that before God's throne, you are likewise powerless. You have no excuse. You have no defense, no justification. Now, why would I hope such a thing? Why would I pray such a thing? Why would I wish such a thing? Am I a mean person? Is that why? No. Well, I am a mean person, but that's not why. Because if you are feeling that way, it means that you are just at the right point to remember and hear, perhaps for the first time, what Jesus told his disciples when they came to the same realization. They asked him, Jesus, who then can be saved if this is what's required? And Jesus said, with man or with woman, it is impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. What you and I cannot do, be good enough, climb high enough, pray purely enough, God has done for you. God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved Julia. Seeing that you and I and she too had wandered so far away and cannot make our way home, God so loved the world that he sent his only son to find you and to bring you to be with him forever. Jesus of Nazareth, truly man and truly God. God came in Jesus to do what you cannot do, to live in holiness and obedience, to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect for you. And then to take on himself or onto himself the weight of every sin, every thought, every word, every deed that you have ever and ever will commit, and to endure in his own body and in his own soul the eternal consequences for them in your place on his cross. And having done away with sin on his cross, death also lost its grip. The wages of sin is death, but he took away sin, so death is no more. He rose again on the third day so that all who come to him, everyone who comes to him, and Julia I know came to him, will also live and not die. This is why Julia lives today. She lives in him and with him. She lives a life of which this present life, in all of its joy and beauty and goodness that you've ever experienced, it's only a dim shadow. And one day when he returns, Jesus will speak and he will overturn this last great enemy that we all face. The great foe over which you and I have no power whatsoever. He will call Julia's name. And I know she's ashes, but God has the blueprints. Christ will call Julia's name and her body will be made new, free of death, free of disease, free of pain. And God will reunite her new body with her soul. And she will walk again on the grass and under the trees and on the hills. In the light of Christ, who is the maker of all things. This is why Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No other way will do. Every other way depends on you. No prayer, no chant, no list of good deeds will avail. You must forsake all of that. Forsake yourself. And turn to and trust in Jesus. Place your whole self and life into his hands. The one who loves you and who has always loved you. Who came in the virgin's womb, has made his way through rejection and suffering and the dark veil of death and even through the torments of hell to rescue you from yourself. To make you whole and clean, to forgive your sins, to heal your wounds, to take away your guilt, and to bring you to his Father and give you life. Won't you come to him today? It's very easy. Just say, Lord, help me. I give you my soul. I give you myself. I trust in you. Please take away my sins. But you say, well, maybe I've gone too far, done too much, sinned too greatly, dug myself into a hole far too deep. No. There is no stain able to withstand his precious blood. And he promises you today, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father. We read it just a minute ago. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the great comfort that Jesus offers you who love Julia. She looked on him and she believed. And now she looks on him and she lives. So I pray that you too will look on him with the eyes of your heart and believe and trust these words. Trust Jesus himself, who is your King and who is your Savior, who loves you, and in trusting him, live. Amen.